I heard many great talks last April at General Conference, but one stood out to me. It was Elder Dushku's talk entitled Pillars and Rays. He said that some of us might worry that we have not had an overwhelming spiritual experience, such as seeing a pillar of light, as Joseph Smith did when, as a teenage boy, he prayed in a grove of trees. Elder Dushku recounted that he, like most of us, had not seen a pillar of light. Instead, the Lord had sent him a ray of light, and then another, and another. His testimony is composed of rays of light gathered over time. This gathering or growing of a testimony over time rang true to me, and I began thinking about my own life. Like Elder Dushku, I have not seen a pillar of light, but there have been many rays. Today, I want to tell you about some of the rays of light that I've experienced, and I hope that this might encourage you to reflect about the rays of light in your own life. I've had more time to gather rays than most of you, and I can tell you that sometimes we may not realize the significance of those rays until after the passage of many years. After I was asked to give this devotional, I thought back to when I was a university student. I didn't go to BYU. I attended the rival university up north, near where I grew up, and I was studying to be a teacher. I was living at home and commuting to campus, which meant that sometimes I rode the bus. At the time, I was not going to church regularly. My parents didn't attend. My mother, who grew up in Norway, wasn't a member, and my father had not gone to church since he had returned from World War II. But I had gone to primary as a child, and those primary songs had made a lasting impression. And as I grew into adulthood, I returned to church. One particular day, as I was sitting in the back of an almost empty bus, something very unusual happened. I felt as if someone tapped me on the shoulder and forcefully said, "Go on a mission." My first thought was, "What?" And then, "I can't go on a mission." The thought had never entered my mind. Back then, young women did not often serve missions, and taking time off from my education had not occurred to me. My non-member mother was not happy about the idea. There were four children in our family, and when most of us eventually served missions, she would grumble to her friends, "I tell them not to go, but they rebel." I did follow that prompting, and I was called to serve in Taiwan, which meant that I needed to learn Mandarin Chinese. I had heard that missionaries were able to miraculously learn languages because they received the gift of tongues, so I wasn't very worried. But I had no idea how much time and effort would be required to make that gift of tongues manifest. After I arrived in Taiwan, I felt that I was in a strange foreign place where I couldn't understand anyone, and they couldn't understand me. I wondered if I would ever become an effective missionary. How would I communicate with the people of Taiwan if I couldn't learn the language? Over time, I became despondent and depressed. I remember singing primary songs to myself whenever I rode my bike to appointments to keep my spirits up. I worked hard, I kept the commandments, and tried my best, but not much happened. And over time, I became more and more disheartened. I thought about my experience on the bus and wondered if someone had made a mistake sending me to Taiwan. After I'd been serving for about 6 months, the mission was split and I was called to be a senior companion. I couldn't believe that this had happened. Up to that point, my senior companion was doing almost all of the talking and teaching. I was too afraid to say much. Even after I had memorized many discussions, which was what missionaries did back then. After I became a senior companion, I had to speak up and actually use my language to communicate, and this meant that I made many mistakes. But as I actively used the language to talk with people, it slowly began to stick. Little by little, as I did my part and Heavenly Father did his part, I began to understand people and they began to understand me. I felt God working through me despite my weaknesses and mistakes, because the work needed to get done, and I was all he had at that moment in that small town in Taiwan. Elder Maxwell has said, excuse me, mighty change is mighty hard, and I can add that it can take a mighty long time. I didn't expect my mission experience to be so hard. I didn't expect the discouragement. I didn't expect the feelings of incompetence. I expected a pillar of light and an instant gift of tongues. Instead, I got many small rays over time. My mother ended up becoming my greatest supporter despite her opposition to my mission. She wrote every week and shared her experiences about moving to America as a young woman who eventually learned English in spite of being very homesick and discouraged. She told me that consistent efforts to use Chinese would eventually pay off. I don't know what I would have done without my mother's encouragement. I think back to the rays of light I found on my mission and how they fit into my life today. Because of that experience, I became very curious about how we learn languages and the best methods to teach a second or foreign language. I became interested in learning what happens in the brain when we learn a new language. I wondered how we can effortlessly learn languages when we're young, but find it difficult to master a new language when we're older. Today, as a language researcher, I have the wonderful opportunity to empirically investigate some of these questions. Recently, BYU opened a language sciences lab in the College of Humanities where we can explore questions about the bilingual and multilingual brain. Did you know that we can use EEG to investigate brain waves that indicate whether a person can recognize or understand words or sentences, or if they can distinguish a grammatical error? We can use imaging to explore how the brain is activated during different language tasks, and we can identify brain networks and how various areas of the brain work together to learn language. In addition, we can investigate the effects of age and language proficiency on those brain networks. I often wonder how my brain changed from before my mission to after, but most importantly, I know that my heart and spirit were forever changed because of my missionary experience. I feel tremendously blessed to be here at BYU, which is recognized as the language university. Currently, I work with amazing colleagues and students at the Dynamic Center for Language Studies, also in the College of Humanities. I think that I may have the best job on campus, as I have the honor and privilege of supervising over 60 less commonly taught languages, meaning that these languages are not frequently taught in American universities. BYU offers a total of 84 languages, more than any other university in the country. President Spencer W. Kimball, in his second century address, predicted that BYU would one day be a center of language learning, and that has definitely come to pass. We currently teach languages such as Samoan, Tagalog, Hindi, Amharic, Swahili, Mongolian, Hmong, K'iche, Navajo, and ASL, to name only a few. This fall, we will add Twi, which is an indigenous dialect taught in Ghana. I have the privilege of working with truly amazing and inspiring teachers. Many of them have been pioneering members of the church, opening up missions and branches in their home countries, or translating the Book of Mormon and other church materials. Some of them have worked to get the church recognized in their home countries and have collaborated with government officials. Many of these officials have visited BYU and our language classes. Recently, we welcomed dignitaries from Azerbaijan, Mongolia, Vietnam, and even the president of the small island country of Kiribati. Our teachers are passionate about teaching language and culture and work to keep BYU students connected to their mission language and people and to lifelong learning, particularly during challenging times. Following the invasion of Ukraine, our Ukrainian teacher worked with her students to create and distribute information about what was happening on the ground in Ukraine. The students also raised thousands of dollars to provide aid and support to refugee mothers and children. Most recently, our Haitian Creole professor has raised awareness among students and faculty about the current state of crisis in Haiti. He is also an advisor for the Haitian Creole Student Association here at BYU and a support to the local Haitian community. The students in our language classes learn about past and current events, and they acquire a sensitivity and knowledge about cultures very different from their own. I sometimes feel as if I belong to a mini UN here at BYU. We try to follow the exhortation in the Doctrine and Covenants to become acquainted with all good books and with languages, tongues, and people. In the College of Humanities, we regularly host a meeting called, with the acronym, LARC. LARC stands for Language Acquisition Research Colloquium, and it is when language professors and graduate students gather to discuss and reflect about language acquisition and teaching. Recently, we read and reviewed a book called Small Teaching, written by James M. Lang. Just as Elder Dushku suggested gathering rays, this author encourages teachers to make small, consistent changes based on solid teaching principles. The implementation of incremental, effective, and manageable teaching procedures over time can result in large learning gains. I've started applying small teaching to my own life, but I call it small learning. I don't think that we value small learning enough, because we expect big outcomes, and we expect them right away. Just like that pillar of light Elder Dushku talked about, we may not pay enough attention to incremental learning, and those rays can sometimes go under the radar. I hope that we will notice them even when we're distracted by our busy lives, and especially at times when we're disappointed and discouraged, or have gospel questions and doubts. I hope that we will strive to keep the commandments as we search for light, as that commitment can keep the channels open. Furthermore, I hope that we will be patient when the small learning takes a twist or turn that we don't understand. Because when we reflect back, we will see that we were making progress. For many years, my husband and I lived with our family in Hong Kong. At one point, I applied for a job as a teacher at the American International School. I believed that I was well qualified for the job, but I didn't get it. Instead, one of my friends was offered the position. I tried to be happy for my friend, but I was deeply disappointed. Many months later, the vice principal told me that the main reason I wasn't hired was because I was a member of the LDS Church. I fumed about this disappointment for months, and then I heard about a new international school that was opening in Hong Kong. It was an Orthodox Jewish school that taught students in English, Hebrew, and Chinese, and they had no problem hiring me. I loved working at this school, and I learned a lot about Jewish customs and rituals. One day, I unexpectedly met a well-known visiting professor from the University of British Columbia, who was Jewish and took an interest in working with the teachers at this small school each time she visited Hong Kong. I learned that she had formed a partnership with many language educators in China, and together they were implementing English immersion programs in Chinese cities based on the well-accepted Canadian immersion model. Basically, the elementary students had about half their day in English and the other half in Chinese. This was a new concept in language teaching in China. As I had recently enrolled as a graduate student at Hong Kong University, I was looking for a research topic, and this professor was looking for someone who spoke Chinese who could collect data about the fledgling English immersion programs. Meeting this professor ultimately changed my life as I began working in immersion language education, and when my family relocated to Utah, I started working with Chinese immersion programs here. Research has shown that dual language immersion, or DLI, is the most successful way to teach students a second language. Now I have the privilege of training wonderful BYU students who want to become DLI teachers, and it has become a major focus of research for me and my graduate students. I think back to how angry and upset I was about not getting that teaching job at the American school in Hong Kong, but I'm so grateful that they didn't hire me, even if it was because I was a member of the church. My life took an amazing turn as a result. We don't always know where our experiences, the small learning, will take us. Over time, we will detect a pattern and we will see God's hand in our life. The scriptures teach us that eventually all things work together for good for those who love God. We must trust and do our best, collecting small rays as we go, and be sure to keep our covenants when things don't seem to be going the way we want. Eventually, over time, understanding and learning will happen in the best way for each of us. When I reflect on small learning that can lead to big learning, I think back to a wonderful opportunity I had to serve with the Church Literacy Working Group. This is a group of professionals and expert volunteers who are tasked with designing literacy materials and services for our church members who are limited in their ability to read and write in the language of opportunity in their area. The majority of these members are women who have never attended school, or they have had only a few years of primary school. Currently, four languages have been targeted where there is the most need: English, Spanish, Portuguese, and French. Portuguese and French are especially important for countries in Africa, such as the Congo and Mozambique. I collaborated with the English group where much of the work is centered in Western Africa, places like Sierra Leone, Ghana, and Nigeria. Many of our members there can't read their scriptures, a lesson manual, a conference talk, or even hymn lyrics in any language. These members may feel that they can't contribute and may eventually stop coming to church. As a result, a new literacy program was designed to be used during Sunday school, and it involves a lot of small teaching and small learning. It's called the Come Follow Me Gospel Literacy Program. Although these members are learning to read the letters, sounds, and words of the gospel, I want to tell you that they are already experts in the language of the Spirit. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to travel to West Africa to help evaluate the gospel literacy program, and I was deeply impressed with the incredible, strong, beautiful testimonies of these members. I'd like to show a short video clip about the gospel literacy program in Africa.
So basically, a lesson starts with a picture discussion where you have a picture to talk about.
It's one of the best moments in the gospel literacy because they share spiritual moments that sometimes they don't get to tell anybody. They share that in class. If we look at the picture, there are some words and we learn to read them together as a class or as individuals. And then we also get to learn the sound. We also have an opportunity where they practice how to write. They also get to express their feelings by either writing or drawing. And then they get a chance to teach at home. It could be their children, it could be the husband, family members, or the ministering sisters. But the real fact is that if they get an opportunity to teach, then they would remember the things that they have learned.
The Gospel Literacy Program blessed my life today. When I open this book, I know how to pronounce the words. I got my job after the gospel literacy class. My job is teacher in kindergarten school. My confidence is so great. So I say thanks to my Heavenly Father.
I believe that through my Heavenly Father, and I have hope and faith and prayer. One day, I will take the gospel and read. I will stand before the congregation and teach. So even be my testimony.
I love that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints cares deeply about its members and their education and literacy. A few years ago, one of my relatives compiled a beautiful history about my father's ancestors, and I learned for the first time about my great-great-grandfather, Robert Shipley. He was not only illegitimate and illiterate, but he was raised in a British workhouse. He was put in the workhouse with his younger brother, who later died because the conditions were so terrible. Their story reminds me of a Charles Dickens novel. Fortunately, Robert did survive, and when he was older, he happened to learn about the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. After he was baptized, he regularly attended church, and eventually he met a young woman there. Her name was Harriet, and she was educated and very cultured. I don't know what she saw in Robert, but eventually they married right before they boarded a ship to sail to America to join the saints. While they were on board the ship, Harriet taught Robert to read and write using the Book of Mormon and Bible. I take great delight in thinking about Harriet, who was 13 years younger, teaching Robert to recognize the letters, sounds, and words of the gospel. I know that his progress would have been slow and incremental, and that it would have taken a long time to see improvements. But with persistence and patience, we know that by small and simple things are great things brought to pass. This is the doctrine of incremental growth. Just like the saints in Africa who are learning to read and write, my ancestor Robert was already proficient in the most important language, the language of the Spirit. Speaking of the language of the Spirit, that language can also come in an incremental way, and sometimes that process can be a difficult struggle. When our family lived in Hong Kong, my daughter Erica was turning 4 years old. The morning of her birthday, when I walked into her room, she was wide awake and laying quietly on her bed. When I got closer, she said to me, "Mom, I am no bigger than yesterday, and my hair is not any longer." She was very distraught because she expected that when she woke up on the morning of her birthday, that she would instantly be a year bigger. I was trying very hard not to laugh as I explained to her that the growing doesn't take place all at once. It happens a little bit at a time, and it's barely noticeable. But she was having a hard time grasping the concept of small growing. There have been times in my life when I've had a hard time with that concept too. Erica eventually grew into a beautiful and amazing young woman, and yes, she always had long hair. I clung to that sweet birthday memory when 13 years later, our family had to endure losing her when she was killed in a car accident. She had just begun as a new university student, like many of you. And one day, as she was driving on the freeway, she lost control of her car, and unfortunately, she had neglected to fasten her seatbelt. I felt like a nuclear bomb had gone off in my life. She was my youngest child, and she had been so full of life and potential. How could she be gone? My heart was truly broken. How could I go on living? How could I endure the constant anguish? It made it hard to breathe. It made it hard to do the most basic things. I wanted to stay in bed all day. I wanted the world to stop. Erica passed away many years ago, and I can look back on that wrenching time of grief as I struggled to feel my Savior's love and find some grace in that terrible experience. A friend of mine said something to me shortly after Erica died. He told me to look for tender mercies from our Heavenly Father. He promised me that they would come if I would open myself up to receiving them. He was telling me about the rays of light that Elder Dushku spoke about in his conference talk. He was telling me about small learning, and I listened to him, and I opened up my broken heart. And those rays of light did come to me as I walked through that dark valley of shadow and death. I think in a way I was surrounded by them. It took a long time, much longer than I expected, and it was the hardest learning that I have ever done. But eventually I emerged with the knowledge that the Savior understands my sorrows and struggles, and that he loves me and my daughter. He brought peace and comfort that soothed my heart and soul. He blessed me with his Spirit and the knowledge that I will be with Erica again. He surrounded me with rays of light that I have learned to recognize and gather into a glorious, brilliant pillar. In the darkness and despair, God's light and love encircled me. After Erica's death, I found a beautiful poem that she had written years before entitled Hope, and it centered around finding hope during dark times. The last line of that poem says, "Just hang on to the light and don't let go for anything." I believe that was a message for me. I'm grateful to the people who have shared their light with me and with others. From my mother, who supported me on my mission, even when she was opposed to my going, to a Jewish professor from Canada who became an unlikely mentor, to ministering sisters from Ghana who helped another sister learn to read, to my great-great-grandmother Harriet, who taught my great-great-grandfather, and to my daughter, who died young, but left behind precious words that I will always treasure. We can find light in unexpected places and from unexpected people. We are all learning together. Elder Dushku recounted in his talk, as we recognize, remember, and gather these rays together in one, something wonderful and powerful begins to happen. Light cleaveth unto light. Truth embraceth truth. The reality and power of one ray of testimony reinforces and combines with another, and then another, and another. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a ray and there a ray. One small treasured spiritual moment at a time, there grows up within us a core of light-filled spiritual experiences. We have the choice to open ourselves up to incremental light or incremental darkness. Heavenly Father wants us to look for the light and continue on when it's difficult, even when it takes a long time. He wants us to be patient and adopt a growth mindset. Let's trust in the process. Let's accept the struggle, even when it is harder than we expected. How we react to that struggle determines how much we will learn and grow. Small, consistent choices and actions over a lifetime are what makes you who you will become. I hope that one day you will look back in amazement at the small and simple actions, lessons, and good habits that helped you go forward in faith. Sometimes that might mean making a correction and going through the process of repentance. That's all right. It's all part of the growing. Mistakes and failures are also an important part of the growing, as long as we learn from them. That is the key. Little by little, our Heavenly Father can turn our weaknesses into strengths. One day, I promise you that you will be able to gather all those rays into a bright pillar of light that will warm your heart and sweeten your life with meaning and joy. I know that you're here at BYU to do some big learning, but don't discount the small and simple things because they have great power over time. I pray that each one of you will step out in faith and make those important small choices every day that will over a lifetime surround you with learning and love. You are just beginning your journey. Bear up, be strong, and look for the rays of light. And then just hang on to the light and don't let go for anything. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.